All right, turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. Acts chapter 27. And this morning I started a message entitled Paul's Example of Character in Times of Crisis. Paul is an example of his ability to be a testimony in times of crisis. And certainly in times of crisis and difficulties, it's like anything, you know, if you can be a testimony in difficult times, you certainly should be able to be a testimony every day. When disaster strikes, that's when your character is revealed. I'll give you the points that I shared this morning from Acts chapter 27. If you remember the story, Paul was being taken to Rome as a prisoner to be judged by judged by Caesar. And, you know, is that interesting? Think about that. That if you're a Roman citizen and you can appeal to Caesar, imagine, you could appeal to Caesar for justice. And the only reason Paul did that was because his own people were going to railroad him. Yeah. Kangaroo court, you know? And so he appealed to Caesar. Now, could you imagine Donald Trump appealing to Joe Biden? But anyway, he was going to get in his mind, the whole goal, and I believe the Lord was allowing this, so he could share the gospel with Caesar. To share the gospel with, he was able to share the gospel with centurions. He was able to share the gospel with Herod, Philip, who else was it? You know, all these different kings and governors and soldiers, and everywhere he went, he was a testimony. But in this situation, you recall that they found a ship going from Alexandria to Italy, and the Lord told Paul, being a prophet, that there was going to be a shipwreck, that they were going to be have a disaster. The ship was going to go down. And he warned the captain, he warned the centurion, but they didn't believe him. And then later on, an angel spoke to Paul and told him that be of good cheer, because God was going to protect him, and he's going to protect the lives of everybody on that ship. So this morning I shared these points here, that first of all, that the Apostle Paul gave a voice of warning to his authorities, and he was willing to be that trumpet, so to speak, a voice of warning to those that were in peril. But yet they had no respect for Paul, being a prisoner. But nevertheless, Paul knew how to behave himself. He kept quiet until he had something positive to say. When the angel spoke to him, Paul spoke up. He didn't accuse the people. Remember, who's the accuser of the brethren? Who's the accuser? That's Satan himself. You know, it doesn't do us any good to be accusers. So Paul just kept quiet. And then when the angel told him that he would spare the people, then he spoke up. And then he reminded them that he had warned them. Of course, they should have remembered that, right? And then he told them that be of good cheer, because God told him that because he was commissioned of God to go speak to Caesar, that he would save everybody on the ship. Then we talked about Paul's exemplary behavior in the eye of the storm. And so we said that God protected all of them, and Paul, through this crisis, rose to the top. His character showed itself to be what it was. And the more severity of the crisis, the more often they give. You know, it's interesting. We had a storm not recently. It knocked out the power for like 2 days. Some people were without power for 3 or 4 days. And so we had a storm, but they didn't name the storm. They only name a storm that's really bad, right? You know, and they always give that storm a woman's name. I don't know why, you know, because what does it say? There's no scorn like the scorn of a woman. I don't know. But
no fury like a woman scorned.
Yeah, that's it. I like that one. I really don't know why they always name. Has a storm ever been named after a man?
Yes.
Who? You're kidding me. They named a storm after a guy?
There's been several?
All right. See how my mind works? I only remember the storms that are named after women. Note, when catastrophe strikes, people lose hope, but men of character give hope. That was another point I had. In other words, when catastrophe strikes, people lose hope, but men of character give hope. So Paul said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. The Lord's going to save your lives, you know, and the angel spoke to me. Paul is an example to us of us all how we should behave ourselves during a disaster. Paul was patient. He took long abstinence to speak. 14 days, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, at the right time, that he said, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of life to any of you, Acts 27:22, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, whom I am. In other words, he himself was a messenger of God. He was a servant of God, and God spoke to him, and he says, fear not. For he said, I must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all. God said to me, I have given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Now, too many people complain, too many people cast blame, too many people get angry. On and on we go. When we get angry about our circumstance of life, who are we ultimately angry at? Who is involved with everything? Who is God? Who is the God of the God who brings all things according? The Bible says, in all things give thanks for what? This is the will of God concerning you. You know, so in other words, he's in control of all things. So when we get angry at circumstances, yeah, remember Balaam got angry at his donkey there that fell on his leg, you know? You remember that? Did you ever have a horse step on your toe? We used to have a little pony one time. Man, you know, I love that pony, but man, don't get your foot under his foot. And I remember he'd always be stepping on your toe. I don't know if he did that on purpose or what, you know. But so he got angry, and then the Lord had to tell him, look at that dumb animal of yours, which spoke to him, by the way, saved your life because I'd have killed you. But he saved your life. And anyway, so even circumcised, how many times, you know, we may have a flat tire. We may have a breakdown. Things may not go according to plan. But who knows what God may have protected you from just a few miles down the road, right? We have no idea, you know, what God is doing. How we need to thank God in everything, you know? I remember old Carlton Lewis, when things went wrong, he used to say, praise God anyway. That's, you know, right. Praise God anyway. That was his expression. We need people like the Apostle Paul in times of crisis. He knew how to exhort people, how to give good cheer, how to encourage people. And ultimately, here he had these hardened soldiers, these sailors. By the end of the whole thing, he was leading them in prayer and offering thanks and giving thanks to food, telling them when to eat, telling them when to stay on the ship. You know, that's how much they trusted him. In times of crisis, Paul's character and leadership comes to the top. I gave that illustration of an eagle. One commentator suggested the contrast or the illustration of how an eagle many times will spread its wings and the winds of the storm will cause it to rise above the storm. So what we as God's people have to do is rise above the storm. And then I concluded with the illustration of that young lady who was just recently saved years ago, who had a man who literally took her hostage. But because she witnessed to him, treated him nice, made him a meal, shared the gospel with him, the guy let her go. Isn't that amazing? That here's a hardened criminal, just killed a judge, just killed the clerk, the courtroom clerk, shot a guard, stole the gun, a man who could care less about killing people, that when he met this Christian woman, she touched his heart and he let her go. All right, now part two of this message. All right, here we have Paul, who made it to land on this island. And I'm trying to find where we left off in the scripture. But here we have Acts chapter 28, I believe. In Acts chapter 8, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now again, this morning I preached about how Paul the Apostle showed great character in times of crisis. And by the way, this was not the only crisis that Paul faced. Keep a marker in Acts chapter 28 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was accustomed to dealing with crisis. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, Paul enumerates some of the crisis situations that he had to endure in the ministry. All right? And, you know, I don't know anybody today that I know of that would have endured what Paul the Apostle endured and stayed in the ministry, right? I know people left the ministry for far less than any of this. You know? Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. I remember years ago, I'd have a preacher friend. Every Monday, he'd call me. He's going to resign his church. I said, why are you going to resign your church? And he began to tell me this, that, and the other thing. I said, if that were the case, I'd have resigned my church years ago. We all go through trials. We all go through difficulties. We all have people problems, right? Ministry would be perfect if it weren't for people, you know? Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And I remember a brother preacher, I was talking to him. He said, I just resigned my church. I said, well, how do you determine when to resign your church? He said, well, I feel like I've taken the people as far as I can. And I thought to myself, and it was on a Monday. Again, I'm talking to this guy. I said, well, I feel like that every week. Anyway, imagine if the deacons had a deacon meeting and they decided to stone you. Beat you with a cat of nine tail, right? Yeah. Peter Cardi had a book. What was that book called? The Devil in Pew. What was it? The Devil in Pew 1 or 2 or 5. Remember that book you were telling me about? The Devil in Pew. You gave
number 6 or
Pew number six.
I read it.
You ever read that book? Anybody else read that book? Ruth Ann? And it's about a pastor who's pastoring a church. And one of them, a guy in his church, actually bombed the parsonage. Literally, it was unbelievable what this pastor and the wife and the family endured in that church. And it's amazing, just totally amazing, some of the things that God's people have endured in the work. But look, nobody that I know of has endured this. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Beside all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me from daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended? I burn not. But if I needs glory, I will glory of this thing which concerned mine infirmities, that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And he goes on and tells about, imagine when he was first saved, went to Damascus, remember? He was on the road to Damascus. Here he was going and commissioned to go to Damascus to imprison believers. And on the way there, he gets saved. And when he gets to Damascus, he witnesses to people and says he saw the same Lord Jesus Christ that he was persecuting and the people he's persecuting. And they tried to kill him there. A precursor of things to come. What a testimony of endurance. Now, folks, you know, we don't know what it's like to face crisis like some. Could you imagine these people in Ukraine? Could you imagine one little bomb, bam, your house that you worked for, you had a mortgage on, you worked and worked and toiled all those years to produce a house for your family, gone up in smoke in just a few minutes. You know? Many of them, their whole family's been killed. We've never experienced, but listen to me carefully. What would happen if a real crisis hit the United States of America? Not if, but when. Interesting. I have a thought on that. Do you know we let 30 million undocumented people into our country? We don't know who they are. We don't know what they are. Now listen, do you know something? Japan would never dare invade the United States because of the Second Amendment. They knew every citizen can carry a gun. You know, Hitler, before he took Germany, had to disarm all the citizens. Hitler would never have invaded the United States. He might have bombed it, but he feared to invade such a country because, you know, of the fear of every armed citizen becoming a soldier. And that was part of the purpose of the Second Amendment. But listen to me carefully. Our politicians have allowed our enemies to come across the border, and now they enjoy the Second Amendment rights. We have allowed an army in our country. All these immigrants have to do is become disgruntled and take up arms, and they are already in the United States. 30 million. We don't have a 30 million man army. Now, I realize not all of them are going to be hostile. I realize, praise God for that. And a lot of them are really trying to just find jobs and try to make a new life. But you tell me every one of them is? You tell me they all are above board? If just, you know, there's 30 million, how many would it take to cause civil war in our country of those 30 million? You know?
And don't forget, the government will not save us.
But they don't seem to be doing it. Poor people in California, imagine starting a business in California and all these wackos turn around, start stealing everything out of your shelves and just raid the place, and then you call the police and they don't even show up. You know, so what are they doing? Walmarts are closing. Targets are closing. Grocery stores are closing. Pharmacies are closing. You know, now listen, we don't know what a crisis is, but you know, Brother Brian, I hope you're wrong. Brian said, it's not if, it's when. I hope you're wrong, but I think you're right. It's only a matter of time because of what our politicians, what our people have done, what these leaders have done so that they might enjoy a time of, they may have a time where they could be voted in and live the life. It's like what Bill Clinton said when he became president. He said, this is our time. Let us enjoy it. In other words, what he was saying, almost quoting the Bible, let us eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we're going to be voted out. You know? 30 million people. Could you imagine? Do you realize it was only a few, it was what, 600 pilgrims that, and the Puritans, a few thousand people that salted this country and made it what it was? Could you imagine now what's going to become of this country of 30 million illegals? You know, somebody told, who told me that a kid in school used the term illegal and he was reprimanded for that? Who told me that recently? Was it Tommy?
For the people who were coming across the border, and
the teacher corrected them.
Teacher corrected them.
Yeah, student writing the paper talks about illegal aliens coming into our country, and the teacher rebuked them, corrected them, said you can't use that term. You know? Well, I don't know what they call
it.
Now, folks, we don't know what a crisis is, but let me just ask, I'm not pointing a finger at you because I got this big thumb pointing at me. When the crisis comes, can we be like Paul? In other words, can we be a testimony when that time comes? I read about Paul and I say, I admire him. I look at what he's going through. And I say, wow, could I be like him? Would to God I will be, amen? Would to God we all will be. Of course, only God knows and the Lord knows what we'll do in that time. I hope and I pray that I will be like him, that I will rise to the top. I will be a testimony. I will share the gospel. I will give hope in a hopeless situation. All right, let's go on and look at his character. Acts 28 and verse 2. Acts 28 verse 2. And it says this, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. You know what, Brother Bonte, when I went to the Philippines, this morning I talked about going to the Philippines. Brother Bonte said, how do you like it here? I said, I love the people. I hate the weather. Always raining. Always raining, humid. It was hot, it was humid, it was uncomfortable. But there are certain places in the world that are just like that. And I think Paul hit on an island that was just like that. Rain, rain, rain. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, They laid them on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not him not to live." And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked, when he should have swollen and fallen down dead, suddenly, but after that they looked a great while, saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds and said he was a god. This reminds me of when Paul was stoned at Lystra. You remember the story of Lystra? He goes there, he finds a man who is sick and crippled, and so he heals him. And then they thought he was a god. They thought he was one of the gods come down to earth. I think they called him Jupiter. You remember that? And Mercury and Jupiter. I don't know who was who. Barnabas was there. And so, they had to rent their clothes. They said, "Look, don't do this. We are just men like you, flesh and blood. Don't do this." And it says they scarcely, it was hard for them to restrain the people from offering offerings in their name. And then the next verse says that the Jews came down and convinced the people, and they stoned them. You know, for 1 minute they were hailing them as gods, the next minute they're stoning them to death. You know, but anyway, notice when the viper clave to the hand and bit Paul, they immediately thought he was, wow, this guy was a murderer. This guy, obviously the gods are judging him because he's a wicked man. You know, isn't it amazing how when disaster strikes, everybody got their opinion about why it strikes? The Muslims say it's the judgment of Allah. The environment said it's Mother Earth's vengeance on gluttony and oil and global warming. Of course, we would say, as many times we do say, it's God's judgment on national sins. Democrats say it was Donald Trump's fault. Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton say it's because of racial prejudice. You know, everybody's got their spin on things. And, you know, back then when somebody suffered wrong, they said, well, the gods were punishing them. Now, the Bible says that God wants us to trust him in all things. And, you know, remember this, that if we remember the book of Job, and the same thing happened in the book of Job, all Job's buddies said, you know, Job, there's got to be some sin in your life. This is why God's allowing all this, you know. Come on, just confess that sin. Just tell us what you've been doing. You know, you've been doing some kind of sin, and now all this has come to you because, and they accused him. And of course, you know, they were accusing him wrongly, as you remember. And the question that plagues men all through these centuries is, why does God allow evil to exist? Sometimes we can't know why indeed God brings crisis and trials into our lives. But then Paul was vindicated, because verse 6 says that, howbeit they looked, and they looked. You see all these little, I don't know, maybe they were pygmies. I don't know what they were. All these little people, these barbarous people. You know, I could picture them wearing, you know, straw clothes. Looking at Paul. Just all sitting in a circle, look at them. Waiting for him to die. And then he didn't die. And they say, wow, he must be a god. You know? He went from being a villain to a god. And Paul, of course, Paul used it as a testimony. And I believe this is what it means in the book of Mark, where it says that... Let me read it for you. I don't have it memorized, but I'll read it for you here. In Mark, where it says that when they're going in the will of God, It says, they shall take up serpents. They shall cast out, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And so God promised protection for his servants as they went and did his bidding. And I believe to a certain extent that is still true today. I mean, God can protect us. Sometimes he chooses to, and sometimes he chooses not to, but he can. I've seen him do amazing things as we, when you're in his will, you are really invincible. And if something happens, it's because God allowed it to happen. You know, because if you're in his will, believe me, God's protecting you. God's hand is around you. Howbeit they looked, they didn't see anything. So his leadership is manifested further because we read this, that people started bringing, look at verse 7, and in the same quarters were possessions of chief men in the island whose name was Publius. It's funny, I think of, we went to Florida one time and a Filipino friend of mine said, when you get to you get to Florida, make sure you visit the, what was it called?
Publix.
So my wife goes up to the office over there and she goes, where's the Publix? They said, what? Publix. They said, there's no Publix here. I said, you mean Publix? Oh, yeah. But that name reminds me of this is what you call Bible exegesis. You know, this is, I'm going to talk about that. You know, anyway, this morning in Sunday school, I named a whole chapter of difficult names to pronounce. And would you think tonight I could pronounce a Greek name? I can't do it. Anyway, this guy who received us lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laden us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship to Alexandria. And I want to park here a little bit. And, you know, the Bible says this, a man's gifts will make room for him. A man's gifts will make room for him. Now, one of the things I notice here is that Paul, through his character, started using his gifts to help people, to promote the gospel, to share the gospel message. He went from being a criminal to a, in the minds of the people, to a god, much like kind of the opposite of what happened at Lystra, you know. But in the end, through crisis, a person of character will produce good and do good. He'll produce good and do good. So here we have Paul, who's turning around and healing people. Proverbs 18 and verse 16, it says, a man's gifts make room for him and bringeth him before great men. And so here he is, brought before the chief, the ruler of that island, finds favor in his mind, and all these people come. You know, so here we have this verse, a man's gifts make room for him and bringeth him before great men. You know, of course, the apostles had the gift of healing, and I don't have time to get into it all, but the reason that God gave them these gifts is because they had a new message. You know, the Bible wasn't written yet. People never heard of Jesus Christ. They had a new message of the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, salvation, the kingdom of God. And these apostles needed authentication for that message, and that was the supernatural spiritual gifts that they received. Now, the thing is, often think to myself, well, you know, boy, I wish I had some of those gifts. I wish I could do that and go into a hospital and just clear it out. Don't you sometimes wish you had that kind of gift? But with that gift comes responsibility. And God's not going to give them. He didn't just give those gifts for any old reason. He gave it for a purpose. But listen to me carefully. You have a gift. I have a gift. All right? We do have gifts. We do have abilities. We may not have the same. You know, now I realize there are a lot of people today that are claiming healing gifts. You know, they even advertise. Some of these churches, they have a healing service. You ever hear that? They actually advertise it. But you know the interesting thing about Jesus Christ is he never advertised healings. In fact, when he healed people, many times he said, don't tell anybody about it. Because he couldn't handle all the people that were coming to be healed. Because his real heart was not that people come to be healed, but that people would come and hear the word of God and listen to what he had to say. He would rebuke people who would come just for the miracles. He rebuked people who would just come because he fed them. You know, remember the 5 loaves and the 4,000 and the 7 loaves and the 5,000 and how he fed all the multitude. And, you know, they wanted to hail him as king. He said, you don't want me because you believe what I'm preaching. You want to come because I fed you. He said, a wicked generation seeketh a sign. Now listen, all right, how do we apply this to us? We can't go places and heal people. We certainly could pray for them. But the thing is, we could be a help. You know, there are a lot of people, a lot of Christians that are just a burden and they're not a help. You follow what I'm saying? They are just a burden to others. They don't help anybody. They're selfish. They're self-centered. And let me just tell you this, that is a terrible testimony. In times of crisis, we should show ourselves to be helpful. We should give what we can give. You know, Jesus, remember when Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. So what's the principle there? All right, maybe you can't heal somebody, but there is something you can give. Now today, we could probably say this. Healing I have not, but silver and gold I do have. So what do? We don't give the silver and gold. We don't give what we have. We don't give nothing. We say, well, I can't heal, but you could help. Isn't it sad we don't give what we have? And we don't use our gifts. Now the Bible says when you're saved, you receive a gift. What is that gift? You know, there are different gifts. You notice Jesus healed. He never advertised the fact that he had that ability because that wasn't the important thing. Today, when people claim to heal, they want everybody to know about it. Why is that? You know, if you really had the gift of healing, you wouldn't have to advertise it. There'd be people knocking down your door to talk to you, right? But that's not what happens. You know why? Because they don't have the gift of healing. They really don't have it. They don't have this supernatural gift. Now, remember, God parted the Red Sea. Did he part it every week? Did he part it every month? He parted it once, you see. The same thing with some of the things Jesus did. You know, you remember what Jesus said when he was about to be resurrected, he's about to leave, going to be crucified? He moaned and groaned when people came to be healed. He said, who's going to do this when I'm gone? Nobody. Not like he did it. He says, you have me for a short time, you know. And listen, Paul was a person of character. So he used the gifts he had to minister to the people that were there in that time of crisis. And what we need to figure out is what we have, what we can do. And don't linger on what we cannot do. Did you hear me? Don't worry about what you can't do. All right, I can't heal somebody, but look at, Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but Son of Man nowhere to lay his head. I got a place to lay my head. Think about that. Even Jesus didn't have that. He didn't have a car. I've got a car. Jesus had, look at, do you realize, instead of focusing in on what we don't have, let's focus in on what we have and use what we have for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen? To help others. You know, there's no such thing as sacred and secular. We are to be investing in the kingdom of God, and our lives are to be that investment. You know? And so if we're going to be people of character, when crisis comes, are we ready to share? Are we ready to help? You know what? Paul was willing to give. Paul was willing to minister. What a man of character. Think about that. Can we do the same in that time of crisis? Amen? Let us learn to be people of character like the Apostle Paul. Let us be the light that Christ wants us to be. Let us be the, in fact, that's the theme of our ladies' banquet, is it not? Let your light shine. Let your light shine. Paul shows how he can rise to the top in times of crisis if we trust God and believe in Him and invest our gifts, our lives for the kingdom of God. We too will rise above the crisis. A man's gift maketh room for him, and he bringeth him before great men. But here's another verse. Consider this. Whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and a wind without rain. Now, I think, when I think about that, you know, I think about in the book of Acts, there's another story. There were vagabond Jews. And they saw Paul going around healing people and casting out demons. Now, they did it for money. And so they were hired. They were hirelings. They would cast out demons. People hired them to come out and cast out demons. So they said, well, if Paul did it, and they always noticed he did it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they went to some place to try to cast out demons in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? Those demons got a hold of him and said, who in the world are you? Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? So you know what? In times of crisis, false Christians will be revealed. Because they're the ones who seek their own, who believe that godliness is profit. In other words, what's the verse say? That believing that profit is godliness. Gain is godliness. But godliness is indeed gain, if it's true godliness. So here we have people who are hirelings, people who are, you know, really false prophets. You know what? I was talking to a friend this afternoon. And you know what he said to me? He said, did you know Professor So? Do you remember this preacher, this guy? I said, yeah, he's a big wig preacher. He said he was a pedophile. And it became hush, hush, hush. And the college hushed it up. And people hushed it up. And you know, I said to him, I said, you know, when I was in Bible college, I always had a funny feeling about the spiritual climate of where I was at. And you know what that feeling was? I believe I was amongst a lot of unbelievers in high places. You know that? You see, a lot of these guys, it was just a job. Because my Bible says that idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of mankind, all these kind of people shall what? Not inherit the kingdom. They're not saved. You know, there are a lot of people claiming to be Christians who are not really Christians. And in times of crisis, if a real crisis hits the United States of America, I think you're going to find they're going to go to the bottom of the pile. You're going to find that their character is going to be revealed. That's going to be a sad day, I'll tell you that. And, we're seeing that so often today. And how sad it is that Jesus said, and in fact, he said this clearly. He said, many shall come in my name in that time and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this and done that and cast out demons and done many wonderful works? And you remember what he said he'll say? He'll say, depart from me, you wicked. I've never known you. You know? And so in that time of crisis, I think things are going to be revealed. You know? And I hope and pray that you know, we will rise to the top like the Apostle Paul. You know, I think that's one of the reasons maybe Paul was so hard on John Mark. When things got tough, he went home. You know? Now, I think John Mark was a believer. I think he just kind of tripped and fell and got discouraged and whatever. But you know, Paul, Paul, he stuck to the stuff to the end. You know, he wasn't going to, you read that whole commentary in 2 Corinthians 11 about all the things he endured for Jesus Christ. You know? That's true. And then he said, no man stood but me. And in the end, he was willing to stand alone. We need to learn to be people of character like the Apostle Paul. Paul shows how we can rise to the top in times of crisis. If we trust God, believe on Him, commit our lives to Him, and we are indeed crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God. Amen. Let's all stand in closing prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share these things with your people. Thank you for your word. Lord, I shudder to think what we would do in times of crisis. I would hope that each of us would rise to the top, that Christ would shine in us and not the flesh, that we would endure these trials and difficulties. It's going to come, as Brother Brian says, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Lord, you were long-suffering towards Sodom and Gomorrah, but long means there's an end. It's not eternal suffering, it's long-suffering. And you've been so kind to us, so merciful to us. And Lord, just when that day comes, of that day of crisis, Lord, I pray for each of us that we'd rise to the top and we'd be like the Apostle Paul. We have such a cloud of witnesses before us, Hebrews 11 says. We have such examples. And even Paul himself said, be ye therefore followers of me as I am of Christ. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary in your minds. We've not yet striven against sin, striving against sin unto blood, that is, We've not been persecuted. Our back's not been beaten. We've not been clubbed. We've not been stoned. We've not been shipwrecked. By your grace, let us endure if these things come upon us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.